As you're having a seat, if you would take your copies of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea and chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 1 through 19, all of chapter 4 in the book of Hosea, verses 1 through 19. Our sermon entitled, Destroyed for Lack of Knowledge. Destroyed for Lack of Knowledge. Yes, this will be that kind of hard, difficult word from God this morning in the book of Hosea. As we continue to walk verse by verse through this minor prophet in the Old Testament, in our sermon series, Hosea, the Heart and Holiness of God, we come to chapter 4 and we're beginning in verse 1. The text reads, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices." The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. Let's hear it. Let us heed God's word. We come into the great courtroom, brethren. We come into the great courtroom in the very throne room of God. And the Lord Himself takes His seat in judgment as judge of the universe, as the all-knowing and all-powerful one. He is the eternal one, and nothing escapes His knowledge or His notice. He is aware of all things. He needs no one to bear witness to anyone. And He is holy. He cannot be bribed. He will not be lenient. He will be just and righteous and do justice. If there is guilt, He will say there is guilt and He will know it. He will not excuse sin, but he hates sin. And he takes his seat over Israel and brings Israel, his wife, Israel, his bride, into the criminal court and accuses her. I'm going to break the sermon down into four parts, and I want you to see there in verse 1 what I'm calling the Lord's curse on the land. He says, hear the word of the Lord. And you can see in the courtroom and hear the person calling as the judge and the prosecutor comes. Hear God's word. Hear what the Lord has to say about his people. It says, hear the word of the Lord. O children of Israel, you're the recipients of this judgment and the defendants in this case. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. It is against them that he will make judgment, that he will bring charges, that he will make a verdict against those who are inhabiting the land, God's own people, the children of Israel. And he says of them, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. He's mentioning sins of omission. You know, of course, that sins of omission are those things where God has said to do something. For instance, you are to be faithful. You are to show steadfast love to God. You are to have the knowledge of God, to know God, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet you fail to do that. And when there is failure to do what God has said, this is a sin of omission. This is a sin of lack. There ought to be faithfulness in Israel. There ought to be steadfast love in Israel. There ought to be the knowledge of God in Israel. But there is none. None in the land. No faithfulness, no steadfast love, no knowledge of God. That Israel has broken covenant with her God. That the marriage of Israel to her God is one that is broken. That there is failure. You can almost hear the Lord, as a spouse, would say to another spouse, you've not been faithful to me. You have not shown love to me. You don't even know or understand me, the Lord is saying to Israel. There's no faithfulness, no steadfast love, no knowledge of God. What does it mean that there's no faithfulness? It means that Israel is now a society where there is no truth. No one who loves truth. No one who is accountable to the truth. No one who says a word and does what he or she says. There is no accountability to keep what one has said or what one has promised, or even to acknowledge the truthfulness and faithfulness of that thing. There is no steadfast love or kindness. It means there's not in Israel any concern for one's neighbor or the condition of another. There's no covenantal love or faithfulness there. Not only that, there's no knowledge of God. Not just that they don't know that there is a God, but this knowledge means that they don't recognize God's lordship in all things. Or have this relationship where they know God. That they acknowledge Him as God and submit to Him as God and relate to Him as God. We want to see why that is precisely in a little while. But this is one of the problems. They're going to be destroyed for this lack of knowledge, love, and faithfulness. But he goes on, said there's some things that are not in the land, but there are some other things that are in the land. And here he mentions sins of commission rather than sins of omission. And these sins of commission are when the Lord has said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. For instance, thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't have other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven images. This is what he says, though. That they have broken those things. And they have done these things. For instance, he says, there's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of the God in the land. But here's what's in the land. There is swearing. There is lying. There is murder and stealing and committing adultery. That's what he says. And notice how he goes along some of the Ten Commandments there. Specifically the third, in that they swear or blaspheme. And then 6 through 9 are mentioned in some order by lying and murder and stealing and committing adultery. He goes on to say they break all bounds, meaning there's no boundary, there's no fence, there's no line in the sand that God has not made, that Israel has not crossed, that Israel has not transgressed. There's no mark or no target that God has called Israel to hit where she has not missed. And gone astray and gone aside. They break all bounds. There's not a sin in the book that Israel has not committed. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. Jezreel, as we've seen earlier in our study. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. There is violence and murder. This is a violent, truth-hating, murderous, stealing, lying society that Israel has become. Oh, if we look across the church, do we find the same? As we look across our nation, do we see similar sort of things? Destruction, if it comes to Israel, will certainly come to America, and is and has come. Destruction and ruin are certainly present. Judgment will be there. For he says, as the Lord talks about this curse on the land, he says, therefore, the land, remember he's talking to the inhabitants of the land. He's talking about there's no faithfulness or love or knowledge of God in the land. So he says, therefore, the land mourns. The land itself is in mourning. It's in futility. It's fallen. It's not working right. The land mourns. And all who dwell in the land, those inhabitants of the land who are committing such crimes and sins against God, all who dwell in it languish. And it says not only the people in the land and the land itself, but it says the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away or will be taken away. Talking about the judgment that will fall on them for these sins that they have committed. There is guilt here. And he is pronouncing them guilty and accursed because of this guilt. And he mentions that all of creation is groaning in this futility to use the language of Romans 8. All of creation is groaning in this futility, longing for redemption because she is under a curse, living in this cursed, fallen land. So that you see creation and all that's mentioned in creation, those who dwell in the land, the beasts in the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. And we know that during the flood, that except for those animals and few people that were spared, God wiped out and flooded the earth and destroyed that. He's saying, this will be worse. It will be beyond what happened with the flood. So that even the fish of the sea are taken away. Now all of this whole idea of the cursedness of the land goes back and harkens back to God's covenant with the people when he brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus. And he made covenant with them on Sinai. And he told them in Deuteronomy, as they were going into the promised land and standing on the outside of the promised land, looking in, about to go, he warned them if they were unfaithful, if they lacked knowledge, he warned them if they lacked steadfast love and broke covenant with him, that they would be forced, they would have famine. And that the rains would not come or produce, the plants would not grow, that times would be hard, that nations would rise against them, and, and they would be sent into exile. They would be scattered among the peoples. He warned them of the exile and destruction and the famine and the infertility of the land and of themselves if they failed and broke covenant. And now he's saying this is the very thing that's going to happen because you've been unfaithful. What's ironic about that is that one of the main reasons that Israel has gone into sin is because of her worship of the Baals. And Baal worship is the worship of fertility gods. They worship with cultic prostitution. They worship in order that the Baals will send the storms and the rain and make crops grow and make the water and the grass grow and grant them plenty of water, and also that they will be fertile and have children and the nation will prosper. So here they are striving for this kind of fertility and prosperity in their sinful rebellion against God and their sinful false religion with the Baals. And it is the Lord who is going to punish them by bringing infertility. Because he is in control of those things. And the land and the beasts and they who dwell in the land will suffer and will punish as a result of that. The Lord's curse on the land. That's point one. The second point is this. The Lord's contention with the priests. The Lord's contention with the priests. He says, "Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priests." With you, my contention is with you, O priest. And you can almost see these holy, religious people. You can almost see these people in their robes and in their garb. These are people of importance. These people that consider themselves holy ones of God. Sitting back and saying, "Yes, Lord, judge them. Yes, they have sinned, O Lord. Yes, bring judgment." Looking down their noses upon them. Hear the Lord say, "My problem is not just with the people, but it's primarily with you, O Holy One. It's primarily with you, O religious leader. It's primarily with you, O priest. For you have failed and you have forsaken me. And the people don't have any knowledge of God because you have not taught them. You have not brought them the Word of God." So my contention and my accusations, the Lord says, are with you, O priests. You shall stumble, he says in verse 5, by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night. So the prophets are on his list as well, but it's primarily the priests that he mentions. And one of them will stumble by day and one by night, meaning both prophet and priest, all religious leaders will stumble. He says, "And I will destroy your mother," meaning he's not talking about their physical, biological mothers. He's talking about Israel as a nation. Their mother. Mother Israel. "I will destroy your mother." Why? "Because my people," God says, "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's who he's going to destroy. "I will destroy your mother." That's my people, God says. "And I will destroy them for lack of knowledge." And you know why they lack knowledge? "Because you priests have not given them my word." And when religious leaders across the United States and evangelicalism even fail to give the people the word of God, they fail to base a ministry on the word of God, then they fail to bring people into the presence of God and disciple the people to be like God. And God's people will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's true in Catholic churches and liberal churches and in far too many Protestant evangelical churches that the Word of God is not preached. Entertainment drives rather than the Word is preached and proclaimed and obeyed. And God's people will be destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and far, far too often in that day as well as today, it is because of the religious leaders. He says to them, because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. They've rejected knowledge, therefore God's people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. They've rejected knowledge, therefore God himself will reject them as priests to me. In their priestly form, it will say, rejected. God will stamp it. God will bang his gavel and say, rejected. Let's not just pass over that. Look what that's saying. It is God himself telling these priests in Israel, depart from me. I don't know you, and I reject you. You won't be a priest for me. And since, it says, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. They don't want anything to do with the word of God, with the law of God. They're not concerned with God's law. And because they're letting Israel do whatever she wants, they're swearing, there's lying, there's murder, they're stealing, they're committing adultery. They break all bounds. They don't care about the law of God. Because they have forgotten the law of God, the Lord says, I also will forget your children. Again, he's not talking about biological children. There is Mother Israel and the children of Israel. And that just means the individuals within the nation of Israel. My people, God says, my people will be forgotten because of the priests. The priests are to blame. The people fail because of the priests. It says, the more, in verse 7, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. Meaning the priests, there was more and more of them. Being a priest was pretty good. They ate well. They were receiving tithes and offerings and gifts of all kinds. And because of that, there was an increase in the priesthood. You've got to remember that this is the northern kingdom. The northern 10 tribes that broke off from the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. That in the north, these 10 tribes that we now call Israel or Ephraim or even Samaria at times, that in the north, they didn't have Jerusalem. And they didn't have David as king or a descendant of David as king over them. And they didn't have the temple of God to worship. So there was a new king, not in the line of David, appointed in Israel. That's sin. There were new shrines and new places of worship and even golden calves set up in Israel to worship the Lord. That's sin. There was new priests, and that's sin. And so there, the more priests in this false line, in this false worship, in this false teaching that grew, the more they increased, the more they sinned against God. And he says, I will change their glory into shame. And he kind of says glory and tongue in cheek, as if they think they're people of importance, that they're priests unto God. I'll change their importance and expose it for what it is. I'll bring them to nothing and into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. Yes, they feed on the sin of my people. Yes, metaphorically, but in some sense also quite literally. In that the people brought sacrifices and the priests partook of the sacrifices, the animals that were slaughtered and burnt and essentially barbecued before the Lord. The priests got to partake of those sacrifices. And so as these people sinned more and brought more sacrifices and sin multiplied in this false system of religion, the priests fed on the sin of the people, quite literally as well as metaphorically. And they are greedy, these priests. They are greedy for their iniquity. And then what it says, a very important passage that's mentioned in other places like Isaiah, Jeremiah, says, and it shall be like people, like priests. Like people, like priests. That the people are sinful because the priests are sinful. And that the priests don't look distinct from the people. They look like the people. The priests are not holy while the people are unholy. The people are unholy because the priests are unholy. And the people and the priests are both wandering from God and rejected by God. And that the priests, who may think that they will escape the judgment of God, that somehow they'll be exempt because they're priests and holy to the Lord, they're set apart by the Lord, that somehow they'll escape God's judgment. He's saying, absolutely not. When judgment falls on the people, it will fall upon the priests. For it will be like people, like priests. He says, I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Know this and hear this, O priests. You will be punished for your evil deeds. You will be punished, and even in a stricter sense, because you were supposed to have knowledge and you failed. And because of this failure, it didn't affect just the priests, but it affected the people of God as a result. So we see the Lord's curse on the land. We see the Lord's contention with the priests. We see also, thirdly, the charges against the people themselves. And it says of these people, and it's difficult in these Hebrew pronouns where it talks about they and them, whether it's talking about priests or whether it's talking about the people themselves. But ultimately, I'm not sure that it matters. But why? Because like people, like priests, both are end up doing the same thing. But it says in verse 10, they shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply. The Lord is going to make everything like dust and ash in their mouth. They're not going to be satisfied. They're going to fill and fill and fill themselves, and it will never be enough. It will never bring any joy. It will never bring any happiness, any pleasure, any satisfaction. The sin will not satisfy. It will fleet. And that's the way sin works. They shall play the whore, but not multiply. There'll be no fertility that's come in their adultery and their running away in infidelity to the Lord, because they have forsaken the Lord. The Lord who doesn't forsake His people, they have forsaken the Lord. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish. Look what remember, we go back and we hear there's no steadfast love in Israel for God. God, as we learned in chapter 3, God loves the children of Israel, but the children of Israel love raisin cakes. And here we see there's no love for God in Israel, but what do they cherish? They love and they cherish their whoredom, their wine, and their new wine, which take away their understanding. They become like brute beasts because they're feeding their sensual urges, their sensual passions and lusts. They're a sex-crazed, drunken society, idolatrous society. Does that sound like any society you know or hear about? And all of this takes away understanding, and they will be destroyed. They will be ruined for their lack of knowledge, ruined for their lack of understanding. He says in verse 12, my people, he says, the children of Israel, Mother Israel, the children of Israel, my people, inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. This is how far their lack of understanding is. That they don't pray to God, they don't seek God, they don't ask God for wisdom, they don't seek understanding from God. Instead, they take a staff or a piece of wood, they throw it down on the ground, and they ask it a question, and whichever way it bounces or turns or points, when it lands, it helps them decide what they're going to do. And that's their divining. That's their discernment. They inquire of a piece of wood and a walking staff, a piece of wood that has no eyes and no mouth and no ears, cannot hear or see or talk or know anything, and they're asking this wood for advice, for guidance. This is the lack of understanding of the people. It says, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. The spirit of whoredom could also be a wind that has taken them away, which is interesting when we look to verse 19, which says, a wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. So they've wandered away from God who loves them, God their husband. They've committed spiritual adultery against their God. They've broken covenant with God. There's been no faithfulness, no understanding, no wisdom, no steadfast love. He goes on to accuse them more. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains, burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. So he is just recounting in charge after charge their failing and false religion, their failing worship of these other gods that they cherish, these other lovers that they run after rather than the true God who is their husband. So they sacrifice to these gods on tops of mountains. They burn offerings on hills and green hills and under shady trees. Talks about the oak, the poplar, and the terebinth. And it says these are chosen. Why? Because their shade is good. Oh, Israel doesn't love God. She loves raisin cakes. Israel doesn't love God. She loves the nice shade of a tree where she worships her idols and sleeps with her lovers. He says, therefore, your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. Their wives, their daughters, and their daughters-in-law, they run after these false gods. And they're involved in this kind of over-sexualized worship, this cultic prostitution. They become involved in this sort of religions that says, in order to be fertile, in order to be blessed, in order to be prosperous, you've got to commit these sexual acts. And their wives and their daughters and their daughters-in-laws have all been involved in that. He said, they played the whore. They committed adultery. But he says, I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. You know why? Because it's the men who have encouraged it and the men who have given them this example in which to follow. The men who have given them over to this. It says, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And then he says, a people without understanding shall come to ruin. They'll be destroyed for lack of knowledge. It shows the depths that they're willing to go. That these are husbands and wives, men and women in Israel, the people of God, that are going and worshiping other gods through sexual immorality, sexual acts, and drunken orgies. The men have been immoral, and they're leading their women into this immorality. A people without understanding shall come to ruin. Hear this, American Christians. Hear this, American evangelicals. Hear this in this drunken, sex-crazed, idolatrous society that cares not for the law of God or wisdom which God provides, that doesn't know the Ten Commandments, doesn't know or acknowledge God or His Lordship over the universe.
But people without understanding shall come to ruin. They shall be destroyed. We're on the road to destruction. Guilty, guilty, guilty is God's verdict. That's what we see. Fourthly, the condemnation of Israel. The Lord's condemnation of Israel in verse 15. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. So this is like if some parent has an older child that's rebelled against them, rejected them as a parent, that's gone off into all sorts of immorality, and that child is in the presence of other children and the parent speaks, really speaking to that older child, but also making the younger children aware, saying, though you play the whore, Israel, O older child, let not Judah become guilty. Speaking to the younger, saying, make sure you don't fall into the same sort of traps as your older brother has. Make sure that you don't follow them down the same path of destruction that they are going. Make sure that you certainly don't go into Israel and go to church. Don't go into Israel and worship in this idolatrous, sex-crazed, whoring sort of place. Let not Judah become guilty. Don't follow in Israel's footsteps. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven. And that's interesting. Beth-Aven is almost assuredly Beth-El, which means house of God. Beth-El is the house of God. But here God has changed house of God to Beth-Aven, house of wickedness. Don't you go up there, what they call Beth-El, the house of God, but God calls the house of wickedness. He's saying, that's not my house, that is a house of wickedness. Enter not in that place. Swear not as the Lord lives. Do not worship there. Then he says in verse 16, like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Some of you are cattlemen. Some of you are ranchers. Some of you own cattle. You probably understand this more even than I do, that there are stubborn heifers. And he says, when you see this stubborn heifer, Israel is that stubborn heifer. Israel is like that. Israel will not feed, will not go where you want her to go. He says, can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? When you've got a stubborn heifer, you can't treat it tenderly like a little lamb. You can't treat it in the same way as you would a lamb. There has to be some strength. You have to show a stubborn heifer who the boss is. And the Lord has to treat Israel this way. It says Ephraim is joined to idols. Ephraim is just another name for Israel herself. It's a name that comes from the majority tribe. Ephraim is the biggest tribe in Israel, the most people. Ephraim, or Israel, is joined to idols, wedded, as if someone has joined themselves to a prostitute. There's a sexual connotation here. Israel is joined to idols. It says, leave him alone. Make sure, Judah, that you don't follow in his footsteps. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring, and their rulers dearly love shame. They love drink. They love sex. They love their false worship. They love their shame. They don't love God, the God who loves Israel. They reject him. They forsake the one who doesn't forsake them. It says, a wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. He will bring shame and destruction. The verdict is in, and Israel is guilty. Now, what does all of this have to do with us? What does all of this have to do with Jesus? Well, I'm going to pick on one of these phrases that we see. It shall be like people, like priests. like people, like priests. And one of the things that we see is that Israel has taken into the courtroom of God and has been declared guilty and condemned by God. That Israel's priests are condemned by God. And Israel herself as a people are condemned precisely because the priests are condemned by God. They've sinned and forsaken God. There's sins of omission and sins of commission, and they're guilty before God. They don't love God. They don't want God. They're rebelling against God. Well, though Israel had priests that were rejected by God, there was one priest who has been accepted by God. There is one priest who showed us what God is like. There's one priest who properly represented God to His people. And His name is Jesus. And as priest, He not only represented God to us and taught us what God is like and taught us what we need to know about God so that we might know God through Him, but also this priest, Jesus Christ, has been tempted in every way as we are, yet is without sin. He represented us to God. And He represented us by sacrificing Himself, taking His own self as a sacrifice, giving up in steadfast love for the people. He represented us. He was not selfish. He was not greedy for iniquity. He hated sin, and He was without sin, utterly and wholly without sin. This Jesus, this priest, has been taken our guilt and our shame on the cross and has paid the price in His own blood and His own death as an atoning sacrifice. In His life, He earned a righteousness that we could never earn. So that, listen to this. He was declared guilty so that we could be declared innocent. He was condemned so that now, for those who believe in Christ and trust in Christ, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then just as Jesus has been accepted as a high priest before God, His resurrection from the grave shows that He is accepted and not rejected as priest. He's accepted. His sacrifice is accepted. And because of that, we are accepted and declared righteous where we had been declared declared guilty. We had this natural verdict of guilt upon us, but we can be justified or declared righteous in Jesus Christ, like people, like priests. But there's another way, and don't miss this, because our problem is not simply that we have a bad record. Our problem is not simply that our rap sheet is long and that we've got check marks against all of the Ten Commandments as having broken them. That's not just our only problem. Our problem is that we still have a bad heart. We have a rebellion. We don't love God. We don't desire to obey God. But here's the thing, is that not only do you get Jesus' spotless record when you believe in Him, but you get a transformed and new heart when you believe in Jesus. So that, and get this, ever so slowly and progressively, more and more and increasing daily until glory, we are made more and more and more like Jesus. We are conformed to the image of His blessed Son. So that, 1 John is going to say, when He comes back, we don't know what we'll be like, but we will be like Him. Like people, like priests. Like priests, like people. Jesus is making His people like Him. Self. Have you believed in Jesus? What will happen to your bad record? What will happen to your bad heart, when you stand before the judge of all the universe, are you covered in the blood of Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus? Come to Him and be forgiven your record. Come to Him and be transformed and changed and be created anew, being born again.